My destiny. servant. Come to the point in our service where we get to pause and have communion. And this is a time where we get to reflect on the love of the Father and the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to reconcile us back to God. And as I think about this, I am reminded of a video that I watched this past week. The video is of a doctor who has just gotten off of his shift. And he's riding an elevator, and when the doors open, his young son is in the hallway. And when his son sees his dad, he takes off running towards the elevator. And quickly, the dad has to halt his son and make sure that he stays back away from him because he doesn't want to infect him, having just come off of his shift. And man, when he does and the kid stops, you just see the heartbreak on the part of the dad, because you know he would love nothing more than to let his son come to him and be able to embrace him and pick him up. But he doesn't, because he knows that that's the best thing for his child. Man, fathers do some pretty incredible things out of love. Nothing more incredible than what God the Father did for us in sending Jesus to go to the cross, his only son, to take our place. And just like it's hard to watch that video and see the heartbreak on the part of that man, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to watch God in that moment see Jesus on the cross and want to reach out and embrace him and not be able to, and want to intervene and stop what is happening, and again, not doing it, because fathers do some pretty incredible things out of love. And so we have the opportunity this morning to pause and thank God for that love. Thank God for sending Jesus in our place, and just reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Now we can move into our time of offering, and this is the point where we just get to give back to God what ultimately he has given to us. We are just stewards of the gifts and the money that we have been given by him, and we give back to him as an act of worship, and also so that the church and the missions that we support can continue to do the work of the kingdom. There are actually two different ways that you can give right now. If you head to our website, reinhardtchurch.com. There's a tab at the top of the page labeled online giving. Or if you would like, you can just mail a check to the church. So thank you for giving in that way. Thank you for continuing your worship in that way. And let's just pray right now that the money that is given, that God would use to further his kingdom, and that he would give us wisdom in knowing where that money needs to go. Father, thank you for blessing us so richly. And God, right now we give back to you ultimately what belongs to you anyway. And we ask that you would multiply it and use it for your kingdom. God, help us to have the attitude of giving. Help us to do that in a manner that is worthy of you and that is just out of praise for you. God, I pray that the money would go where it needs to and that you would give us wisdom as we distribute it. Father, be with us the rest of this service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, Reinhardt Church. I'm really happy to have you join us today for this April 5th worship service and video message. And maybe there's some other folks outside of the Reinhardt Church that are watching today. I welcome you. So glad that you're here with us as well. And I hope and pray that each one of you are experiencing God's peace and God's comfort during this coronavirus lockdown. God wants to give to you his peace. His son Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. God the Father is called the God of all comfort by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so certainly God wants his peace to be yours. Now Satan, on the other hand, wants to bring you down. He wants you to come apart. He wants to overwhelm you with worry. But you know what? God is stronger than the devil. He wants us to have his peace, and that is very possible during this time that is full of uncertainty and chaos. I enjoyed hearing from several of you last week, or reading what you had posted on the church Facebook page about what you were missing during this time that we are apart from one another at Reinhardt. That was a really encouraging thing, I think, for everybody. And today I want to ask you to do something different. I would like for you to be willing to post on the church Facebook page a scripture that you've been leaning on during this time, a scripture that's giving to you comfort or peace. I think that too could be a really positive thing for us. Maybe it's a verse that you have memorized. Maybe it's a verse that you need to go to your Bible and find, or it's on your phone. And you can find that verse and write it down on the church Facebook page. And we can learn from each other. We can sharpen each other and be encouraged by each other during this time that is full of turmoil. I'd like to share with you one verse that I've leaned on many times through the years, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. I like it particularly from the King James Version. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Think about that for a moment. Perfect peace. Is it really possible for us to have perfect peace? God says it is. If we will set our mind on him, he will give us his peace. Even though the world around us is full of chaos, and it's really easy for us to be sidetracked by the world, to set our minds on the things that are going on in the world, the doom and the gloom. But God says, if you will set your mind on me, I will give you perfect peace. And so I want to encourage you to be trying to do that. Spend some time with God in worship. Spend some time with God in his word. Go into that prayer closet and talk to God. fellowship with God. And that prayer closet doesn't have to be actually a closet in the inner part of your house. It can be your front porch. It can be out underneath an oak tree. It can be in your garden. It can be alongside of the fishing bank. But spend time with God and experience His peace. Psalms 40, verse 1 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And certainly, I think we desperately need God. Someone recently said to me that the sermon series that we've been in since the first of the year, Desperate for God, they were talking about how timely that sermon series really has been and how it's helping them through this time frame in their life. And I think really that's so true for all of us. Surely we know more than ever before how desperate we are for God. We need Him. We cannot fix this situation. We cannot take the bull by the horns and apply pressure to the bull and have our way. No, this bull is bigger than us. We need God. We desperately need Him. If you are not desperate for Him, then you are in a desperate situation. Let His peace come to you and settle you during these unsettling times. I was visiting with a preacher recently, and I was saying to him how different it is preaching to a camera. And also that I wasn't sure when I was trying to be humorous as to whether people in their homes were really thinking I was very funny or not. And he had something very interesting to say to me. He said that as he's preaching to a camera, he's envisioning in his mind his audience in their homes rolling on the floor laughing at his jokes. Well, I guess I maybe need to envision that as I maybe try to be funny at times and speaking to you. Although I have to be honest with you, the last couple of weeks, as Cindy and I have been sitting in our home watching me preach this sermon, the only thing that I have seen rolling are her eyes. So I don't know about that. There have been a couple of funny things said to me recently. The first Sunday that we were home watching this sermon on video on Facebook Live, Steve Long sent me a text and he said, "Yippee, church in my pajamas." I thought that was kind of funny. I laughed at that. And then the next week, I was talking with somebody, and I dare not tell you his name, but he was saying to me, "Kevin, I have to tell you, I watched your sermon in my underwear today." Well, yeah, that's a first for me, I guess, on this end, preaching to somebody in their underwear. But it does not even begin to compare with the story that Mike Schrage tells about. Many of you will recognize Mike's name. He's a former missionary to Africa, and he tells about the time that he was preaching to a crowd, I'm sure somewhere in a remote part of Africa, and there was a man standing in the crowd naked. I mean, he was stark naked, but Mike says that he had a tie around his neck. The bow was perfectly tied, or the knot was perfectly tied, and it was hanging down. I suppose that was his church attire. Mike said it was kind of hard to concentrate on his sermon with that fella in his audience dressed like that. And I'm thinking, well, you'd really have to have eye contact in that kind of a setting. And so today, I'm trying to have eye contact with the camera as I preach to you this message. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's plan of forgiveness for the world. And it was not plan B, because plan A failed. Rather, this was His plan from the very beginning of time, even before creation, that Jesus would come to this earth and He would die on the cross for our sins. Last week, we talked about God's love. And we looked at the golden verse of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Today, I want to talk to you about God's Lamb. And really, each of these sermons have been designed to point us towards Easter Sunday, which is next week. Jesus came to this earth that he could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We could say it a different way. We could say it this way. He came so that he could become a sacrificial lamb for us. Could I for a moment give you a little bit of background about the sacrificial system? The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Think about that. Let those words sink into your mind. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why through the Old Testament pages, you will see the Jewish people choosing an animal, a bull, a lamb, a goat, without blemish. They would take that animal to the priest. The priest would kill it, would offer it as a sacrifice for the sins of that person. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then there was the Day of Atonement. And this came just once a year. It was a very special day for the people of Israel. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he would take the blood of a lamb that had been slain, and he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and that blood would atone for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Would you say that with me, please, out loud, wherever you might be? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Can you think of the very first blood sacrifice in the Bible? I know for years, if I would have been asked that question, I would have gone back to Genesis chapter 4, and I would have said Abel's sacrifice to God. That's the first blood sacrifice that we can find in the Bible. But I don't think that's a right answer. I think we have to go back further than that, to Genesis chapter 3. For in that chapter, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They have broken that covenant relationship that they had with God. There's been a separation between them and God. They are feeling the weight of their sin. They're feeling the burden, the shame of their sin. And they also, because of their sin, realize that they are naked. And they don't have a tie wrapped around their neck. They are stark naked, and it's at that point that God comes and he confronts them over their sin, and then in his mercy, he helped them cover their nakedness. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." Now you tell me, where do skins come from? They come from an animal, don't they? The first blood sacrifice was made by God. For he slayed an animal and he gave those skins, those garments, to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. That sacrifice atoned for their sins. And then down through the ages, you see mankind offering these sacrifices to God, these blood sacrifices, trying to atone for their sins. But we read in Scripture that really those blood sacrifices were not sufficient. They were not really paying for mankind's sins. They were not fully atoning for mankind's sins. They were only rolling those sins back until a perfect sacrifice could be made. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And if you have your Bibles there with you at home, you might want to look there with me and follow along. I'm reading actually from the New American Standard, verse 4 of that chapter. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." I mean, it's just straight up. It says it very clearly. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let me read to you verses 10 through 14 of that same chapter. And listen to the verbiage here. It says it several times that the blood of animals was not enough, but there would come a sacrifice that would be enough. Verse 10. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he," speaking of Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Jesus fulfilled his mission by becoming the sacrificial lamb. Mary really did have a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. And I'm talking of course, the Virgin Mary, and that lamb was Jesus. He was the perfect lamb without sin, and yet he died for sinners. John the Baptist prophetically said of Jesus in John chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Could I for a moment speak to you about what the death of Jesus accomplished? First of all, through his death, we have forgiveness. Please hear me say this. There is no forgiveness of sins outside of Jesus and his death on the cross and you choosing to put your trust in him as Savior. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." There are so many verses in the Bible that give support to this truth. One of those verses is in 1 Peter chapter 1, actually two verses, 18 and 19. Peter writes this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Please know, my friend, that forgiveness of sins is through Jesus. And we all need forgiveness. We are all sinners. We have fallen short of his perfect will, and we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes through Christ. He can forgive any sin. He can forgive your sin. just as he can forgive my sin. And it doesn't matter what our record is. It doesn't matter how dark our past is. He can forgive us if we put our trust in him. Why would we try to live life apart from the forgiveness of Christ, knowing that that forgiveness can lift the weight and the burden that goes with sin? It can lift that burden off of us. And so what did Jesus' death on the cross accomplish? First of all, it accomplished forgiveness of sins for us. Let me give to you a second point, and that is simply this. Through his death, we have access to God. About 6 months ago, I was preaching to you, and in that sermon talked about the veil of the temple that was torn in two from top to bottom at the time of Jesus' death. And if you remember, maybe you've studied this yourself or you've heard sermons about it, that curtain was in the temple separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And really, the message was very clear from that curtain. We have a holy God here, and we have sinful man here, and they just can't get together because of mankind's sin. And there is a very big curtain separating the two, reminding us of that separation and that isolation from God. That curtain, we are told by historians, was about 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide, and it was the depth of it was the breadth of a man's hand. I mean, we are talking a huge, heavy curtain. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture says that curtain in that temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. There's only one who could have ripped that curtain in that fashion, and that's God. God ripped that curtain. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross accomplishes. It brings us access to God. It allows us to enter into that Holy of Holies. It allows us to enter into the presence of God because of Jesus' blood and what he accomplished on the cross. I listened to a sermon recently that my son-in-law Luke preached, and in that sermon he was talking about being the son of Matt Proctor. Now, that name, Matt Proctor, may or may not mean anything to you. Matt is the president of Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. And Luke was talking about that if you wanted to have a face-to-face appointment with President Proctor, you would actually have to go through some hoops to get that appointment. You would get on the phone and you would dial the college's number, and you would get an automated line there, which sometimes, of course, can be a really frustrating thing. But if you listen to that automated line and you press the right button, hopefully you're going to get President Proctor's secretary, whose name is Kathy. And you'll talk to Kathy, and you will tell Kathy that you would like to have a face-to-face appointment with President Proctor. And she would probably ask you what you might have on your mind so that he would know what to expect as you come and see him. But she would give to you a time and a date for that appointment. And so the date would come and the time would draw near, and you would get in your car and you would drive to the college and you would go into the administration building and into the secretary's office, and you would say to Kathy, "Hey, I'm Kevin, and I'm here to see President Proctor." And she would ask me then to sit in the lobby, and she would make sure that President Proctor was ready to see me, and she would then usher me at the right time into President Proctor's office. Do you think Luke, his son, would have to go through those kinds of hoops to see his dad? Absolutely not. In his sermon, Luke was saying that he could, as a kid, just prance right into Kathy's office, and he would say hi to Kathy, and he would just bounce right into his dad's office. Sometimes the door would be shut, and he would just go right on through it. And how is it that he could do that? Because he's Matt's son. And I think the message, you're getting what I'm saying. Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for our sins, allows us the opportunity to be sons and daughters of God the Father. We have been adopted into the family of God, and we have the opportunity and the privilege of walking right into God's presence. He invites us into his presence. We can come into his presence with boldness and with confidence and assurance, knowing that his arms are wide open to us. We have access to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Let me give to you a third point of what Jesus' death on the cross has accomplished, and that is, through his death, we can have peace. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about some of the blessings that we have through the blood of Jesus. And verse 14, he says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "he himself is our peace." We need peace, don't we? In these days in which we live, it's easy to set our eyes on the things of this world and the doom and gloom of this world, and peace can be stolen away from us very easily. I'll be honest with you, just in the last day or so, as I was thinking about the coronavirus and how things are just seem to be getting worse and worse by the day, and the numbers of cases and the numbers of deaths are rising, and they're saying these are the numbers of people that could die, worst case scenario. And I'm looking at what is happening to our country and our economy and the shutdown of everything, and people are losing their jobs. And I could feel inside some stress building, and I almost sense these fingers, these seeds of fear wanting to take root inside of me. And I had to fight that off through Jesus and through his scripture, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." We do not have to be a fearful people. We do not have to be a slave to worry. We can have his peace if we put our trust in him. To know that he has us in his hands. He has us, this whole world, in his hands. And nothing can separate us from his love. Many of you are familiar with the name John Wooden. No doubt John Wooden is the greatest basketball coach, the greatest NCAA basketball coach in the history of the game. He coached the UCLA Bruins to 10 national championships, 7 of them in a row. And I actually remember, as I was a young kid, I was watching the UCLA Bruins play, and all they did was win, win, win. And I was actually watching the game of an 88-game winning streak that they had, where they lost. Finally, that winning streak was snapped as they played the University of Notre Dame. I remember those games, and that's really probably the earliest days that I can remember watching college basketball. But John Wooden was the mastermind behind all of those winning teams. At the age of 33, he was already in basketball, not at UCLA yet, but he had coached high school basketball, and he was now in the college ranks coaching a smaller college in Indiana, and World War II came along. And John Wooden left his basketball coaching career, and he entered into the Navy at the age of 33. And as he left to go to the Navy, his pastor gave him a silver cross, just a little silver cross, to keep with him and to remind him about Jesus. And John Wooden later will tell the story. He kept that silver cross in his pants pocket all through the war and was comforted and reminded about Jesus being his Savior and his helper. As he got out of the war, he went back into coaching basketball. Eventually, he would end up at the UCLA college there and coach the Bruins into those national championship games. But he would always carry that silver cross in his pocket. Oftentimes, he would be feeling that cross in his pocket. He would reach down and feel it. And he would be reminded that there is something more to life than basketball. And he would be reminded that from that cross, how he needed to respond to the referee when a bad call was made. And he would be reminded of his own identity being in Jesus, the one who died on that cross. His identity was not in his one loss record, but rather his identity was in Jesus, the Savior of that cross. And so it should be true for you and me too. Our identity, our peace of mind, is centered in Jesus, the one who died on the cross. He is our Savior. He is the one who forgives us of our sins. He is the one who gives us access to the Father, and He is the one who gives us peace amidst times of turmoil. Do you know Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Him? I hope you have. If you're one who's trying to live life without the Prince of Peace, then probably you're feeling those fingers of fear and worry and panic getting a grip on you, and it can take you down in a hurry. Well, just a few weeks ago, things were just rolling along fine, and things were so good, it seemed. It reminds me that the things of this world can be gone just that fast. There is only one rock solid thing to hang our hat on, and that is Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus, please consider doing that. Get a hold of us. We want to help you in that journey of faith. We want to help you find Jesus as Savior. I can't think of a better week than this week, the week before Easter, for you to get saved and right with God. We'd love to help you with that. Email us. Call us on the phone. I'll give you my phone number right now, 620-224-0396. Text me, call me. I'd love to talk with you and help you in your journey to find Jesus. Let me pray with you, please. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that He died on the cross for our sins, and that through Him we have hope. We have peace. We can have the promise that heaven is ours. Jesus, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for being our sacrificial lamb on the cross. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
We want to close out our time together in prayer for our world and our nation, and especially for our healthcare workers who are just sacrificing so much and have been over the last few weeks. And so would you just join me in prayer right now? God, there's a lot of things that have happened over the last few weeks that have just changed our lives in a huge way. And God, we don't know what to make of those changes, but what we do know is that you haven't changed, and that you won't change, and that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we rest in that today, and we're grateful for a God who is unchanging. And Father, we ask that you would just grant wisdom to officials who are making decisions, to people in authority who are trying to figure out what steps that need to be taken. God, just guide them and help them with that. Father, we lift up our healthcare workers who have just been incredible over the last few weeks, and we pray that you would protect them and watch over them as they sacrifice and as they serve people. God, we lift up those who have been affected by this through health, through just being isolated from people, through their jobs, just so many ways that this has impacted people's lives. And Father, we pray that you would be evident to them, that they would find their peace in you, and that you would just comfort them in this time. God, thank you for loving us, and we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. A couple quick things before we get out of here. We want to let you know that Kevin is still writing his Desperate You studies, and so we would just encourage you to keep doing those each week. And also, if you haven't seen on our Facebook page, we've been putting out a devotional on Tuesdays and Thursdays that is walking through the book of 1 John. And so if you're interested in that, please check that out as well. Church, we love you and we miss you. And if there is anything that you need or any way that we can serve you over the next few weeks, please let us know. And hopefully we will see you back here next week.